rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was for my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings and becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. If Paul were in my living room watching the Olympics with me, I believe he would say something like this. He would look at the athletes running or competing, and he would say, that's exactly what I'm talking about in my letter to the people in Philippians, in the book of Philippians. You see, these athletes, they have one thing that they are doing. They are pressing on toward the goal to win. And it's like me. Just like me, I'm pressing on toward my goal. I'm forgetting what is behind me, and I'm straining toward what is before me. This summer, we've been traveling around, and we've been carrying along the weight of the challenges, the pressures that we have faced in the last few months before we came here. And this has been one of the most disorienting times of my life. And one of the things that comes to mind, as I talk about disorientation, there was a time where I was given a GPS, and I don't know how to use a GPS. I like to use maps. And I get in the car, I plug in the address of the church where I need to go to, and I get down one block. I think I made the right turn there, but then the next block I made the wrong turn. And you know what GPS says after you make a wrong turn? It says recalibrating. And that's what I needed this summer, and that's what the Lord gave me. A recalibrating of my life. A reorienting of my goals. Do you need recalibrating today? Do you need a reorienting this morning? A refocusing What are you here? As you sit here, what are you living for? Who are you living for? The big questions of your lives, do you need recalibrating? If you were to take all your passions, all your goals and pursuits, and total them all up into a sum, what is the end? Is it one thing? We're going to look at the example of Paul this morning, and we're going to see how he pressed on for one thing, one goal, and how we're going to do that. Two things. We're going to look back, forgetting, behind forgetting, and before us, straining forward, straining ahead. So that's the first thing, pressing on, forgetting what is behind. Pulling this out from verse 13. He says, one thing, Paul says, one thing. It doesn't even say one thing I do. It just says one thing. The first thing is forgetting what is behind. Literally, one thing, moreover, the things indeed behind forgetting. So behind what? Forgetting. Whatever's behind, forgetting. What is the thing that Paul is forgetting from his past, from behind? These are all the things that were once valuable to him. All the things that he once took confidence in, one of the things that he was considered gain to him and profit to him. And he's comparing himself to the Judaizers. These were people that were going around in the churches and telling the Christians that they had to continue to obey the ceremonial law. And they had to be circumcised. And he's saying, if those people are confident in what they're doing, I have much more confidence. The way I used to live. This is the kind of thing that he was saying. He says, look at my credentials. If you want to know about someone who had confidence, I was a real Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day, unlike the proselytes who were circumcised when they're adults. And if you were to trace my family line, you would go back to the time that of the people of Abraham, Israel, the real Hebrews, and even the tribe of Benjamin. You know who came from the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of Israel, Saul? He says, I didn't adopt any Greek culture. I was a pure Hebrew. He said, I was a Pharisee. These are the strictest religious leaders, not only obeying the law, but adding traditions and more laws. And he says, I was faultless. He says, in my zeal, I was unrelenting in my persecution of the Christians. Paul had incredible prestige and power in his past. But you know that all turned. His whole world turned upside down when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. What are the words that he heard? Were, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? As though Paul was persecuting Jesus while he was persecuting the body of Christ, the people of Christ. And the Lord said of Paul, that I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And he would suffer. But all these things that he once considered gain and profit in his life all changed. They became loss when he met Christ. What does he call it? He calls it rubbish. Refuse. These are the things that you throw to the dogs. It meant nothing to him anymore. Compared to what? Compared to knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. As though he had two categories, two columns. Once there was one, but now there are two. One was knowing Christ and the supreme excellence and value of knowing Christ. And the other, when he compares it to knowing Christ, all that he thought was gain, the power and the prestige, and it was lost. It was nothing. It was rubbish to him in comparison to Christ and knowing Christ. Now, Paul had a great contrast in his testimony. Great extremes, much unlike ours. But at least can you say that I have counted all things loss for the sake of knowing Christ? Think of your past. Think of the things that you're tempted to put your confidence in. There are so many things. Whatever it is, if you've grown up in the church, maybe it's your baptism. In Sudan, people carry around their cards of baptismal cards. And that's something that we don't want to give out in our denomination, baptismal cards, because people are trusting in this paper that this will be their ticket to heaven. Are you trusting in your baptism? Are you trusting that you grew up in a Christian home? Then that's enough. Are you trusting your parents and their faith? Is that your confidence? Are you trusting that you're a member in the RP church? Is that your confidence? Are you trusting that you have upright behavior? Or that your children are well behaved? What is profit and gain to you? Well, if you take them up and line them up with Christ, is it all a loss? All the things that you now consider that you used to have confidence in? Is it a loss compared to knowing Christ? Ultimately, the comparison is this. Where is your confidence? Is it in Christ or is it in yourself? Either you trust in Christ's work done for you, or you're trusting in the work you do for God. There was a lot of praise and admiration given to us this summer as missionaries, and that seems to be growing as we see success on the mission field. And we are told how we make such sacrifices there in South Sudan. The temptation is to have confidence in the past, in the successes. To have confidence that we are really making a sacrifice as people say we are. Well, we can so easily forget that no one can have confidence in their own righteous deeds. What does Isaiah say? That all of our righteous deeds are what? They're filthy rags. Everything that we do is done with an impure heart, mixed selfish motivations. It's never purely righteous before God. It's never done fully for the glory of God alone. So what is the solution to this self-righteousness? Is to recalibrate. Is to recalibrate. Ask yourself, where are you right now? Are you lost or are you found? There was a call-in show that I like to listen to when I'm in Sudan through a podcast. And I just have these words ringing in my ears of a caller. And his voice, just such a lostness in his voice. And he's saying, I'm searching for God. He says, I'm so lost. Do you know, the answer was so beautiful, the radio broadcaster, how he answered that question and brought him to faith in Christ right there on the line. Because Christ came to seek, to search out for those who are lost and to save them so that they would be found in Him. And when you are in Him, when you are united with Him, do you know what happens? You are so united with Him is that it's as though you have died in Him and you have been raised with Him. That's the unity that anyone has when you are found in Him. And in Christ, we are found in Him with His righteousness. A righteousness that is not our own. It is coming from God. It's an alien righteousness. It's outside of us. And it's a gift of God. Christ exchanges our sin with His righteousness. Imagine that. Our worthless sin with His immeasurable, glorious righteousness. And how do you get that righteousness? It's received by faith. That's the instrument in which we receive this righteousness. Faith is an instrument and is not the ground of our salvation. This is something that I've tried to teach our pastors. We've taught them. But sometimes I hear them teaching in the church. I'm afraid that some of the people in the congregation will misunderstand that. That when we say salvation is by faith alone, that they might think that faith is a work, something that you muster up somewhere inside of you. And you can claim that you are saved by your own faith, not by faith alone. The ground of salvation, the ground is the merit of Christ, His righteousness, which is appropriated as you believe in Christ. What do the scriptures say? 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin. Who is that? Jesus alone. That He would become or be sin for us. And that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is why Paul could rejoice. It's why we can rejoice, because we know and he knew that we can be found or are found in Christ. Your life can be recalibrated, reoriented as you meditate on what he has done for you. Now, he's in that position of being righteous in Christ. But he looks back at his past and he has that proper view, that right view, that he knew that what Christ has done for him is that he justified him, made him righteous in the sight of a holy God. That was verse 9. But he knows where he's at. His identity in the present is that he wants to know Christ more and more, because through union with him in his suffering and death, he's becoming more and more like Christ. And we know this as sanctification. That's verse 10. And he knows his future. He's pressing on, knowing that one day he will be glorified, having attained to the resurrection from the dead. That's verse 11. He knows his past, his present, and future in Christ. So Paul gives us here, he stands in Christ, what it means to behind forgetting, to forget what is behind. He's refusing to be controlled or absorbed in his past heritage, his attainments, and even his great sins of his past. We have all done things in the past that we are ashamed. And that includes this, behind forgetting. Forgetting what is behind. Why? Because our identity today and our future hope tomorrow is all in Christ. And our orientation is not backward. It is forward and upward. The second thing, as we press on, is straining ahead toward what is ahead. So behind forgetting, now before stretching out. Literally, to the things moreover before stretching out. Remember, Paul was saying, I want to know Christ. He's not saying, I want to know more about Christ. He's saying, I want to know Him experientially, personally. Imagine on a wedding day, the couple, they're speaking to each other and they're saying to each other, I want to know you and get to know you better. As though you just want to start a relationship, just to get to know each other. No, you're saying, I want to know you fully by living with you for better and for worse. And since Christ suffered, so we will enter into the worse, the suffering, sharing in His suffering. It's all part of knowing Christ, is suffering with Him. It's not the kind of suffering we have to make very clear that is the suffering that He took in our place, the suffering that made atonement for our sin. That's not that suffering. But He's inviting us into much suffering. Philippians 1:29, the same letter, he says, it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, this faith, but also to suffer with Him. And this suffering too, like faith, is a gift from God. Paul desires a deeper spiritual, experiential knowledge of the living and life-giving Christ. And it's through the path of suffering. You want to know Christ? You must suffer. And are you sharing in that? Are you running away from the suffering? How do you know that you are suffering for Christ and you're sharing in the suffering? Jesus spoke, and the apostles spoke of this kind of suffering, that when you are mocked, when you are insulted, when you are maligned, when all kinds of persecution that comes to you, even your own life. But you know, you also suffer, as Peter wrote in his letter, you also suffer when you're doing good in this evil and crooked generation. You suffer. And you suffer when you resist the devil, who's like a lion prowling around. You suffer. Like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, he suffered in that city. Are you suffering with Christ and for Christ? Suffering is a prerequisite to knowing Christ and His death and to know the power of His resurrection. Paul is saying here that if I press on in this suffering, I will finally attain to the resurrection from the dead. What does it mean, the resurrection from the dead? It means here, rising up to experience the full impact of the resurrection. Thoroughly being removed from the realm of the dead. Imagine. He's going so far forward and upward that he wants to be brought out of the dead, to be raised up with Christ. Another way to describe what Paul is straining for is that he wants to be perfect like Christ is perfect. Another word, this word perfect means mature, complete. It's not totally perfect and flawless. Paul, even though he was a spiritual giant in the eyes of the people in Philippi, even though he had 30 years of walking with Christ, he wants them to know that he's not yet perfect. He's not yet mature. But he wants them to know also that he has not fallen into a stalemate in his growth. He's continuing to grow. He has never plateaued. And this was unlike the Judaizers. They thought that they were spiritually mature and perfect. But Paul says, I have not yet attained it, but I press on. Like Paul, our confidence and our motivation to press on toward the end is that Christ has already initiated that work. He has reached out and He has taken hold of us and made us perfect in the eyes of God. And that is what we call justification. We are just before Him. But then He gives us the perseverance, having taken hold of us. He gives us the power to continue to finish the race that is set before us. And that is sanctification until glorification. Our perseverance ultimately is then not dependent upon us, upon our own power, but upon the will and the sovereign work of God. From beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. That's what Paul was saying. He works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do you know that in the Greek games, there was a judge, and he was monitoring the race. And at the end, the winner would be called to the place where the judge would sit, and he would be the athlete would be given the prize. So the judge gives the prize. And what is that prize for us? We're not Olympic athletes. Maybe you're pursuing that, but there is a greater prize. What is the prize for the Christian? What is the objective? What is the goal that we are striving for? What's the trophy? It is salvation in all its fullness, which is this, to know Christ perfectly and to be perfect like Christ and to dwell in His glory and worship Him for His glory forever. We all have goals. We all have passions and pursuits. But take those goals. Add them all up. What is the sum total? Is it Christ? Is it toward Christ? Because if it's not Christ, it's not worth a life. Only Christ is worth the effort. And we know then that we are running the race heavenward toward Christ. Is it for Him? Is it to Him? And Paul talks about the standard, that if you have attained a certain standard, live according to that standard. And some of us, the standard is our position in Christ in the heavenly places. How far below are we to that standard? So what we need is this kind of encouragement that Paul is giving to us. He says, follow my example. And he says, also follow the examples of those that I gave to. Do you have examples in your life, people to encourage you? This is something that I always remind our pastors. He says, you are Paul to Timothy's. Where are your Timothy's? And I need that in my own life. I have a Paul in my life. I have a group that of men that pray for me. I have a Paul. I have a man that's like a Titus to me, a peer. And I also have many Timothy's. Now, do you have those kind of relationships? People that live out this race with perseverance? If you don't, you need it along this race. You must have Paul's and Timothy's in your life, both to be encouraged and to encourage. We need this desperately because we live in a world full of these kind of people that Paul is describing, people that say their God is their stomach and their mind is on earthly things, not on heavenly things. They're all around. And we need people to remind us that our citizenship is in heaven and that our Savior will come back soon. Do you have those people in your life that remind you continually that He's coming? Look at the clouds. He's coming. Are you eagerly waiting for Him? Then when He comes, your bodies will be transformed like His glorious body. Your longing for Him will be the fuel to pursue Him until the end. Well, as we close here, I have several illustrations. One, I have my passport here. And as you know, I'm a Canadian by citizenship. I was born in Canada. And so I have a right to this passport. Many people, most people in the world, know Canada. And they would almost die to get this book. And so many of them actually get it in different ways. But it's not a true passport. It's not a true citizenship. It's not a proof of citizenship. Heaven's citizenship, however, cannot be achieved by any effort. It cannot be achieved by birth in this world. It's not achieved through baptism. It's not achieved through your parents. It's not achieved through membership in the church. But you can have it now if you forget all the things right now that you're confident in except Jesus Christ. If Christ is your confidence, if you are trusting in Him, then you are a citizen of heaven and you're on your way. You don't have a paper for it, but the Holy Spirit seals you until that day. And one thing that I remind myself every time I doubt, and I think all of us have doubts, I keep coming back to this one truth, is that I have no doubt in my mind that I'm a sinner. And I can search the world and not find any other Savior but Jesus. And so I await him to come. And I run to him. I want to speak especially to the young people. Maybe you're trusting in something apart from Christ. Where are you going to get a righteousness? You know you're not righteous. Where are you going to get a righteousness but in Christ? Turn away from your confidence in all these useless, these things that are rubbish, and come to Christ. And run the race that is before you. He has gone ahead of us and run after him. I think of the Olympics and how there are really three kinds of examples. We talk about Paul being an example. There are three kinds of examples in this world. And one of them is like Ben Johnson in 1998. Some of you were not born. But I remember being so excited when Ben Johnson won the 100-meter sprint. And it was the next day on TV and the newspapers that it says Ben Johnson was tested positive for drugs. He was disqualified. He ran the race, but he never received the prize. There are people that are seeking heaven, seeking salvation in so many other ways apart from Christ. Maybe that's you. Repent and trust in Christ for the only life you can get in him. The other kind of person was like, is like me, where the way I used to be. I had an image of God. It was not the true God. I was in competitive swimming, and it was as though there was a small God in my pocket, and whenever I needed him to help me in my races, I used to pull him out like a charm and pray to him that he would give me power to reach my goals and my ambitions so that I would be famous. I would get the praise. Well, my world was turned upside down as well. And if that's some of you, that you are looking for your own praise, and that you have self-confidence in yourself, and that you are now seeing that Christ alone can save you, then trust in him, and him alone. And there are those who know that they're already disqualified, and they've already demerited the prize. They know that. And this is the true believer. He knows that it's only by grace. And he knows that he has been, or she has been, taken hold of by Christ. And that you and I are now running the race of life. But we need power. We need encouragement to press on. And that's what we've heard this morning. There's only one thing behind forgetting, forward before us, straining forward. This is how Paul ends these words. This is how you stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.